Please, if you've closed your pew Bibles, go ahead and open them back up to Psalm chapter 1. This is where our text for the morning will be. So again, I encourage you to follow along and keep looking at God's Word here as we go through and we see what's going on, what God has to say to us this morning. And be Bereans, look and check that what I am saying to you is truly of God. When I was young, at my house in Southern California, we had fruit trees in our backyard. And it was amazing to have fruit trees in your backyard as a kid. That meant not only could you climb the tree, but you got to eat the fruit in the tree. But there was one tree in our backyard, this apricot tree, that was way back by the far wall in one of the corners, and it never really did much. And obviously, it was there for a long time. It was sizable enough for a young kid to climb up and play in it, but we might get one, maybe two apricots from it a year, and they weren't really good to eat. It wasn't green when it was supposed to be green. It was just kind of there. Too often, that's how some of us feel in our Christian lives, isn't it? We know we're supposed to be green. We know we're supposed to be bearing good fruit, and yet we don't see it. Well, this morning, God's word for you is that is not what your life is supposed to be, Christian. Your life is supposed to be one that is fruitful, that is filling up the tree with fruit, that's supposed to be green with leaves. So your call this morning, Christian, is to live a fruitful Christian life. Live a fruitful Christian life. The first place we need to start with is realizing that it is God's will for you to have an abundant life. And this is good news. It is God's will for you to have an abundant life. But some of you might say, oh boy, is RPTS teaching these guys health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? That is not what I'm telling you here. But the Psalms start off with the word Ashrei, blessed. Blessed is the man. And this idea of blessing and blessedness is filling the entire Psalter. And right here is where it starts. God wants to bless you, Christian, and God will bless you. The abundant Christian life, though, is not a Christian life filled with things, but it is a Christian life filled with Christ. It is a Christian life in which your identity is so tied together with the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, your Savior, that you would be able to say, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself up for me. Your life is in Christ, and God will fill you because He has regenerated you by His Spirit and He has given you His Son. But see, there's a misconception here, and I'm going to keep qualifying this first point, right? Because I don't want you to get wrong what I'm telling you. God is going to give you a blessed life if you're a Christian. Indeed, you're already blessed if you're a Christian, right? You have Jesus Christ. He's already shown you He's going to bless you so much that He is going to bring you into His household and live with you for all eternity. But that doesn't mean your Christian life is going to be a happy-go-lucky, smile-all-the-time Christian life. If you've been a Christian for more than a week, you know that's just true. What does Job chapter 5, 17 say? Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Lord. The blessed Christian life doesn't look like I'm happy all the time. Sometimes it looks like the Lord is teaching me hard things, and I know it's good for me, but it's hard. But you are blessed in those trials. Realize that God's will for your life is to be blessed with Him. Again, it's not to be blessed with the things of this world, right? 1 John teaches us that it's not the pride of life, or it's not the things of this world that we're going to be blessed with. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The Christian gospel, the gospel in Psalm chapter 1, is that God wants you to be with Him, and God has done everything necessary to bring you to Himself. God gives Himself to you. God gives His Son to you. God gives His Spirit to you. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if He is your Messiah, if He is your Christ, if He is your King, you are blessed, and your purpose in life is to be blessed by Him and then to glorify Him in that life. So the question is, how do you live this abundant life? How do you live this abundant life? Your second point is, be careful who you take counsel from. Be careful who you take counsel from. My wife and I, Olivia and I, when we moved to Beaver Falls, we really ramped up our photography business. So we run a wedding photography studio as what's supposed to be our full-time job. It's often like a double-time job. But it was amazing when we were getting started, we didn't know where to turn for advice. What books? Look, I got a history major. I know nothing about business, starting a business. Where do you turn? What advice do you look to? And I quickly learned there were books out there that had good advice, and there were podcasts out there that would lead us to the poorhouse. And we needed to figure out what was the good counsel, what was the bad counsel, who would we listen to, what would we do? You need to judge, Christian, the advice, the counsel that you're taking. Where do you get your truth from? Where do you get your truth from, Christian? Do you get it from Fox News or NPR? Do you get it from Glenn Beck or MSNBC? Or do you just get it from your friends on Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat? Where do you get your truth from, Christian? When you make your final judgment calls on things in this life, what is your basis? What is the foundation upon which you say, this is right, this is wrong? How do you know what's true? How do you judge? How will you know how to live the life God has intended for you? Well, the first step is to judge truth. To judge truth. We all do this, right? We all make assumptions on what's good and what's bad, what's true and what's not true. People tell me that there's a vegetable that's all stringy and it's good for food. It's not. It's called celery and it's a negative calorie. It doesn't give me energy, so it's not a good food. That's my truth. It has to give me calories for it to be food. Versus if you hand me a bag of carrots, go to town. Right. But this is a silly example, right? But what about harder ones? John shouldn't have stolen that from the market. Lisa shouldn't be living with that man she's not married to. Philip's lying in his business is wrong. Right? Those are value statements. Those are judgment statements. But I can promise you, in almost every single one of those examples, you can find a slew of books that would disagree with any of those statements that I made. Who do you listen to? How do you get your truth? How do you judge? What assumptions have you made to get to that judgment? Where will you go for counsel? Well, God tells us here, three places we don't go for counsel. Three places you do not go for counsel. The first, you aren't to walk in the counsel of the wicked. You are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't live your life following the counsel of those who do not love God. If you're getting all of your ethics, all of your standards for truth and for righteousness from the world, that's not where you should be getting them. Just a simple question. I mean, would you take counsel on right and wrong from a murderer in prison who tries to justify why he murdered? Would you take advice from a convict who denies what he did was wrong? Unless there's some amazing twist in some story like a novel, you probably wouldn't. The second place is you aren't supposed to sit in the seat of scoffers. Number two, you aren't supposed to sit in the seat of scoffers. What is this idea of a scoffer? Proverbs is full of the idea of the scoffer. Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. You know the scoffer. You know the foolish person you work with? The guy who can't take advice from anyone? The guy who knows everything? The one-upper? The know-it-all? Right? For some of us, we were these when we were teenagers. Right? My parents don't know anything. Well, that's not true. And businesses and academia are filled with these people. Everyday life, you will meet with scoffers who are too arrogant to listen, to be submissive to anything else. That's not to be you. You are not to sit in the judgment seat of scoffers. Thirdly, you aren't to stand in the way of sinners. You are not to stand in the way of sinners. This idea of standing in the way of sinners is you shouldn't live your life in the same patterns as those who do not love God. Again, this isn't escapism, I'm telling you. Nothing here is me saying don't ever read a book written by a non-Christian. You can't leave this world. But again, what does the Scriptures teach us? You must be in the world, but not of the world. Is there anything qualitatively, substantially different about your walk in this life than your unbelieving neighbor? If there isn't, and if you're going to argue that there shouldn't be anything different, then I would say, why be a Christian? No, there's a different standard by which we walk. Do you do all the things they do? Do you drink in the world like they do? Are the patterns of your life just like those around you? And again, this isn't supposed to lead you to pride. Oh, I'm better than they are. No, you were just as much of a sinner as they are. But God, by His grace, brought you His Son and gave you His Word. This isn't my life is worth more than your life. So don't get me wrong when I say they, you were once one of them. And you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He purchased you with His own blood and He is renewing you with His Spirit. You are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Christian. So those are the three places you don't go get your counsel from. So if that's where you don't get your counsel, where should you get your counsel? How will you know what is right and wrong? How will you know how you should live your life, what you should believe, what you should think? Where do you go to if you can't go to this world? You're holding it in your hands. It's right there in front of you. You've had it. That's why we started with singing Psalm 119, Selection B. Go to God's Word. I would encourage you sometime, flip over to Psalm 19 or Psalm 119 and go listen to some sermons on it. Go listen to some sermons on 2 Timothy 3:16. And just see the beauty of God's Word and all that it does. God's Word is more valuable than the finest of gold, more sweet than the sweetest of honey. It enlightens the eyes, it converts the soul. And by His Word, He will guard you, He will warn you, He will lead you in the path of righteousness. Go to God's Word. Look to God for counsel. In the very pages you have are the words of life. Go there all the time. Read it. Live there every morning. The idea in verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. This idea of meditating is like a cow chewing the cud. Just in your mouth and you're chewing it over. In your life, you chew it over. You get it into your heart. You memorize it. You study it. You hear it. You read it. Your life is supposed to be saturated in God's Word. I think this is most powerfully shown in the life of our Savior Himself, is it not? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is taken out into the wilderness and He's tempted, and Jesus is hungry, right? And Satan tells Him, say to these stones, become bread. And what does Jesus respond with? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. But it's amazing. It's not like Jesus said, oh, hold on, Satan, let me go get my little Torah scroll over here and find this verse. Jesus had internalized these. Jesus wrote them. But Jesus knew His Word. When the attacks of Satan came, when the king of the prince of this world, of the power of the air, came and tempted Christ, where did He go to know righteousness? He went to the Word. And He had it in Him. He had meditated upon it. Psalm 1 is a commentary we have on Jesus Christ's own heart. Jesus Christ wrote this psalm. Yes, it is a psalm of David, but it is the psalms specifically say, these testify about me. It is the Spirit of Christ who moved David to write these. When you live your life by the counsel of God's Word, He's going to bless you. It's not always going to look like, again, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. He's going to bless you by indwelling in you more richly, by uniting you to His Son more deeply, by showing you the ways in which you will have true joy that will well up unto eternal life. But His Word also does something else. It helps you test your own works. So this is our third point. Test the quality of your work. Test the quality of your work. There are two different classes of people that this psalm has put up before us, isn't there? There's the blessed man, and the blessed man bears fruit. The blessed man is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And then there is the wicked. And what are the wicked like? They're like chaff, which is blown away by the wind. Right, so there are these two different types, and the chaff that are blown away by the wind. This is the idea. If you haven't ever seen somebody harvest grain, we most often think of this as wheat, right? Wheat grows on these stalks, and it has on the top the wheat berries and the stuff that comes out. I don't know, but all the seeds which we grind into flour are covered in a husk, and those wheat berries have to be beat out. They have to be pressed against something. Somehow they have to be beaten so that the husk will break off. And then what would happen is, in Jesus' time, they would take all this, the wheat and the chaff all together, and they would put it into a bowl, and they would wait until there was a breeze going by, and they would slowly pour that wheat out. And as the wheat, the good seeds, which you would eat, fell down, they would fall down, but the wind would blow away the chaff. It was worthless. It wasn't good to eat. Your stomach can't digest it. It's not healthy for you to eat the chaff. And that's what God is saying here. The wicked are like that chaff. They're blown away. They're unhealthy to eat from. But what will be left? The picture isn't just meant to show us the chaff that's blown away by the wind. It's meant to show you that you are what's going to remain. You will remain if you are not one of the wicked, if you are not like chaff. Your work and your life is meant to remain. Your life, when it is in Christ, is fruitful. See, when you need to get this, Christian, okay? Too often we are satisfied, or we're just not concerned enough that we're not bearing fruit. We get into patterns in life in which we just aren't in His Word, when we aren't thinking much about the things of God, when we're just kind of going day to day. And it's easy to get stuck in that trap, is it not? I mean, there's bills to pay, there's chores to do, there's kids to feed, there's homework to get done. And this life has every distraction in the world that you can consume yourself and realize you're not actually being fruitful in what matters. So you need to test. Some of that is good stuff, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for your kids. Praise God. But the fruit you are to produce as a Christian parent is to spend 18 years with those little disciples in your house. That when you're making those peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, what does Deuteronomy chapter 6 tell you? Teach your kids about God's law as you're doing that. As you walk along the way, as you sit down and as you rise up, what are you supposed to be doing? Teaching them God's word. One lady I was talking to, I was amazed. She said, "Oh, isn't parenting great?" And we were in the throes of our newborn Ellie and really wrestling with stuff, and I was not thinking there. And she was like, "God's given you another disciple for 18 years. And I thought, oh boy, get our act together. You are meant to bear good fruit, Christian. Don't be satisfied. And this doesn't end just when you are done raising your own children, because guess what? Praise God, there's kids in this church. There's a whole city surrounding you that is looking for people, that God is intended for you to go out and do good works, to seek righteousness, to seek justice, to share the news with the lost. For those of you who are older, teach us who are younger. You who have gray hairs and have much wisdom, please come and teach us. Spend valuable time with the youth in the church. You are still meant to, you are still growing green, I promise you. And that's our last point. Seek long-term growth in your life. Point number four, seek long-term growth in your life. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit here and move to John chapter 15. These are connected, Psalm 1 and John chapter 15. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen to it. John chapter 15 is on page 1079 of your pew Bibles. And beginning with verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." See, Jesus Christ is that vine. Jesus Christ is the one that you are united to. Jesus Christ is the one in which your life is hidden. Jesus Christ is much more than just the one who has saved you from your sins. Yes, Jesus Christ died for your sins, but He was raised for your justification. And He has sent His Spirit, praise God, that He lives in you. And He will continue to grow you until your dying day. On your deathbed, you will know Christ more closely than you did the day you were saved. When you abide in Christ, He will abide in you. Now, I'm no fool. Some of you might say, well, I might be a fool, but not with this. Some of you might say, I don't feel like I'm bearing much fruit. I'm a Christian, and I don't feel that way. Or some of you might say, I was bearing fruit 10 years ago. There was this amazing work going on in my life. Kind of grown stagnant since then. What do I do? Well, what does verse 3 say in Psalm 1? And He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit all the time. No. Which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. When do apple trees grow around here? I was just told yesterday this is apple tree country. When do apples grow? Right, well, they start in the spring and they grow through the summer. And when is the time to pick them? Right, August to October, right? Depending on how much rain there's been this year and what the temperature was, right? So would you go to a tree right now, an apple tree, and expect there to be much fruit? That'd be a weird tree. You better hide that tree from everyone else because that's your golden egg. Right? No, God's, and you know this again, if you've been a Christian for more than a week, you know you are going to have high points in your Christian life and you are going to have lower points in your Christian life. There is a season to your Christian life. When God is going to have a ministry which you are participating in and which God is using you and where God is really speaking to you through His Word and you are there and He's given you extra time. Some of you, these high points might be the lowest points in your life. When God has brought hardship. When God is preparing you to bring fruit, but it's because you might have lost a child. And He is preparing you for that day when you will minister to someone else who now you have a word of comfort to bring to them. You might lose a spouse and it is a low point in your life and you cry out to God, God, why? He is preparing you, Christian, for a work ahead and He is having you to cling closer to Him. See, our Christian life, we often think of it as feelings. I feel close to God today. That's just, what you're really saying is, I feel like I'm happy today. That's not what Psalm 1 tells us. He will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water. You'll have seasons in your life, Christian. Don't be surprised by them. When you have low points in your Christian life, they are meant, go read the Westminster Confession of Faith on this topic, and it says that there are times in which God essentially steps back. And He's doing that because He wants you to draw near to Him. He wants you to long for Him. You are made to bear fruit in your season. But if you're saying, but I haven't borne fruit, it's been years since I have seen fruit in my life, what do? Pray about it. Have you been in prayer pleading with God, God, send me someone I can disciple. God, send an unbeliever into my life who I could share the gospel with. God, send me someone I can evangelize to. God, I need your sap. Please, please, Lord, more connect me with Jesus. Please give me time in your word. Go back to the means of grace He has given you. It's not a mystery how you grow in Jesus Christ. These are really simple, and I think that's why we ignore them most often. If you are not seeing growth in your Christian life, it's normally because you are not taking full advantage of the means of grace. This is a theological word, the means of grace He has given you. These are really simple, okay? This isn't anything mind-blowing, right? He's given you His Word, and He's given you the sacraments, and He's given you prayer. Are you taking full advantage of them? And I mean, by taking full advantage of them, are you saying, I don't care how much time I spend in my Bible, I'm taking advantage of this Bible. I have it in my language, I could study. I mean, it's amazing. If you open up my laptop, you're able to pull up Syriac, Hebrew, Greek, and any other language. I don't even know how many are on there in Bible Works, and you can get it online for free. What excuse do you have to not be in His Word? There are Bible studies in this church. The question is, do you make time for those means of grace? Do you make time to prepare your heart when you have the Lord's Supper? When you know that there's a baby baptized, do you go back and look over what the Scriptures say about baptism and all the signs and the richness that that shows? Do you take time? And this is costly. Okay, I'm warning you. If you want to be fruitful, it is costly. It costs you the most valuable thing you have outside of your soul. Time. Time. This isn't a magic bullet. You have to reprioritize your life. If you are seeking fruit, you have to reprioritize your life, how you spend your time, what you consider most important, and you have to say, you know what? So I got two loads of laundry to do. I didn't do my devotions today, and spending time with Jesus is more important. Oh no, I don't get to watch that next episode that just came out on Netflix. That's a temptation. But I didn't pray today. I've been saying this recently, I don't know why. It's something that somebody just taught me that I found really helpful. They said, it might even cost you calories. Meaning, this short phrase, you ready for it? You can write it down if you need to. Bible before breakfast. And what I mean by that is, it could cost you calories, because if you remember, oh boy, haven't read my Bible, guess what you're doing that morning? You're fasting until you get your Bible in. And you'll want to read your Bible, I can promise you. But the pain in your stomach when you fast is also meant to remind you to long for God's Word, to be in prayer. And remember, your grumbly tummy is supposed to be reminding you that you need God. And He's more important than even the food that you eat. So you are to be trees that have green leaves. You're to be those who are bearing fruit in its season. And you bear that fruit by being in His Word. And it will show in your lives. It will. It'll show in your kids' lives. It'll show in your grandkids' lives. And that's just not me talking, okay? That's the Ten Commandments. Right? It'll show in the lives of those who you're discipling, those you're investing in, those kids in Sunday school. It'll show in their lives. See, when I was a tree, I said that we didn't just have one tree in our backyard. We had trees. We had multiple trees in our backyard. We had the kind of apricot tree. It was not bearing fruit, not really good on this corner of the backyard. But in the other corner of the backyard, we had a plum tree. And man, that was a plum tree. That was a plum tree that we knew a month before the harvest was about to happen that we better make a sign up or just start asking people, hey, can we bring you plums? Because, I mean, there would be so many plums that you would climb up in the tree and you would be picking plums that are ripe because you didn't want the birds to get to them. And they were just plums and plums and plums. And then the plums you couldn't keep up with getting them off the tree and they would fall on the ground. And it was just plums everywhere. So we would dry plums. We would put plums in bowls and we would take them to people at church. I'm sure, you know, people were just like, that's that plum family, right? There were so many plums that they would fall on the ground, and we couldn't keep up with the fruit that this tree was producing. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I called my mom, and I said, Mom, why do you think that plum tree did so well, but that apricot tree, man, that tree didn't do anything? And we started brainstorming and thinking about it, and we realized when you walked out our backyard, there was grass, and there was green grass on this side, and there was brown not grass on that side. And that's because there was a sprinkler system. And that tree got watered every morning at 5 a.m. Every morning at 5 a.m., the sprinklers went off and it watered the ground, but that meant also that water went down into the ground and it made that tree be able to soak up that water and it produced fruit. You are not meant to be the apricot tree, Christian. You are meant to be that plum tree. You are meant to be that tree that bears fruit in its season, that's healthy and that's strong and that's blessing others. That you have so much fruit that you are giving it away. That's what evangelizing and discipling looks like. Don't be settled with living a life away from God's word and just being there. Live the abundant, fruitful Christian life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for giving it to us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit inspiring holy men that they would write down your very words. Lord, we know that your word does so much. It corrects us, it reproves us, it teaches us, and it trains us, Lord. Father, we pray that we would treasure it and that we would live by it. Lord, move your spirit in our hearts that we would be those who would flourish. Thank you, Lord. But Father, forgive us for how often we do not go to your word. Make us people of your word. Make us people who, when others come and interact with us, God, that your spirit would be dwelling in us so richly that it would just be your word that just comes out of our mouths. Because it's what's in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.